Philippians 4, verse 8. I'll let you turn there. We did read these verses last time because there are connections, but I believe there's some standalone thoughts here that I want to bring out today. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray again. Father, our hearts desire as born again children of God is that you would be with us more and more. Lord, we are like Paul. Lord, we press on that we might know you. And I ask you, Lord, would you give me more of your Holy Spirit this morning to rightly divide this text, to bring forth these truths. Lord, please make this alive. Lord, turn the lights on in our minds, in our hearts spiritually, Lord, or else people will not see. And so, Lord, I just ask for the help of your Spirit this morning, right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So you see in verse 8, a list of whatever is. If you put this in a phrasing software, you could phrase it out and you'd see, finally, brothers, and then you'd have a list of whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Paul says, think about these things. Think, dwell, meditate on these things. Then you have another type of list of what you have learned, heard, received, seen in me. And then Paul says, practice these things. Think about these things. Practice these things. Now, if you remove these lists that I believe are not the main thrust, and you read it without them, I think you get the overall thrust of these two verses. And it would read something like this. Finally, brethren, think on these things, practice these things, and then don't miss this word, and the God of peace will be with you. Think, practice, and something happens. God of peace will be with you. In other words, if the thoughts that you let dwell in your mind are honorable, pure, commendable, lovely, and if the practice of your life is one of imitating Paul who imitated Christ, then the God of peace will be with you. Think of that word, with you. Honestly, that until this week, that never stuck out to me in these verses. I kind of got caught up in the other parts. God with you. Personally. Near you. More enhanced reality of His presence. So, what does this mean? It means the text gives us a promised reward. A promised reward of such obedient thinking and practice. Which also means the text gives us a warning that what we think on and how we practice can grieve the Lord and bring distance relationally between us and Him. Distance. Not as near as He was. Obviously, this promised reward of God being with us is not referring to salvation. Christ has paid for our sins. We know that. But it refers to a reward of a greater nearness and closeness with God. And Paul wanted that for the believers at Philippi. I want that for me, and I want that for you all this morning. I mean, that's the longing of the Christian, right? None of us like deadness. None of us like a feeling of the Lord being far off. But when you're walking by faith and God is with you, nothing's better than that. Yet here Paul gives a conditional statement that the measure and portion of God's presence and peace you have is directly connected to and goes hand in hand with what goes on in your thought life. And second, whether or not you live out and practice the truth that you and I know in our minds intellectually. If you dwell upon and practice these things, then God will draw nearer to you. Now let's think for a moment. That's my introduction, and I believe that's the thrust of these two verses. Well, look more. I want to convince you. Think about the Apostle Paul and his purpose of writing this. I don't believe Paul just gives these two verses to just give some checklist by which you examine your thought life and practice. Well, I look at Paul. Okay, he did this. I should do this. Well, is there anything honorable in this? I don't think that's Paul's purpose. You just give this as some checklist by which you examine your thought life and practice. The bigger picture is that Paul longs that we, the believer, have God with us in the closest, most enhanced possible way. Remember, Paul, the apostle here writing from prison, he has remained in the flesh. What did he say? On their account, for their joy and progress in the faith. What did Paul say in chapter 1? What does he want? He wants to hear of these Philippians that they are only letting their manner of life be worthy of the gospel. He wants to hear that they're striving side by side together for the faith of the gospel. Paul wants to hear something is true of the church at Philippi. So if you're writing a letter and you want something to be true of that church, no doubt you're going to point them in a direction which will lead to that being true. He wants to hear that they're not afraid. What's going to lead to them not being afraid? God being with them. He wants them to continue advancing the gospel. How are we going to do that? The God of peace be with you. He wants them to maintain unity in the church. How's that going to happen? God being with you? He doesn't want them to retreat. How's that going to happen? How are we not going to fall back? It's when God is with us, when He is ever near, and His presence is not grieved by sin in our thought life, in our lives. I mean, you know it. There are times the Lord has been near, and all of a sudden you have something you let live in your mind. It might not even be outright sin, but there's nothing worthy of praise. There's nothing excellent. And all of a sudden the Lord who was near is not as near. Think about the hymn. We sing it at my house. Nearer my God to thee. It says, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. Even though it be a cross that raiseth me, even though it be suffering that bring me near to you. And he says this, she says this, the writer, still all my song shall be nearer my God to thee. Isn't that your song, believer? Nearer, Lord, nearer. I want to know you more. Paul longed for that. In chapter 3, verse 10, he even said right there that I may know Him. But Paul, you already do know Him. Yeah, I want to know more. I want to know Him more. Paul, you want to die? Why? Because it's gain. To depart, to be with Christ is far better. To be with Christ. Paul says here, think and practice and the God of peace will be with you. Paul wanted to die and be with Christ. He wanted the greatest fullness, the greatest nearness he could possibly have. Paul had a glimpse of glory, and he wanted nothing else but more of Christ. I think about what Leonard Ravenhill said. He said, "Listen, if I could push the door of heaven open for even a moment, and you could get a glimpse inside of it, you'd never backslide, you'd never doubt, you'd never fear. When my sister and I were young, we would gently push the door open to a room we weren't supposed to go in and get a glimpse of a few gifts that were reserved there for us on Christmas Day. Do you think we slept that night? Not on your life. We were as excited as could be. Well, shouldn't we be excited if we get a glimpse of what's in store for us?" But Ravenhill says we've lost sight of eternity. We've lost sight of His majesty and His glory. Think on these things. You want to lose sight of the majesty of God? What goes on in your mind? What are you dwelling on? Paul had not lost sight of this majesty because he had one reason, because he had not lost sight of guarding his thought life from anything that is not true, honorable, just, pure, and commendable. Paul was so full of peace, as we see as we read this letter, in prison, suffering, rejoicing in the Lord always. He was longing to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He was thinking on what is excellent. He was practicing what is commendable and what example he saw in Christ. Paul can tell us about this peace in verse 7, the peace of God. And he can tell us about the God of peace being with you because he experienced that. Which one of us wouldn't want to be in Paul's shoes and know the Lord as much as Paul did? It's not like we look at Paul and say, "Yeah, I don't want to be more like him as he imitated Christ." No, that's the longing of the Christian. So, brethren, I don't think the primary focus of this text, and I'm not going to make this the primary focus of this sermon, is about what to think or what to do. I think the primary thrust is don't let anything between your soul and God, which Paul calls us to work out by guarding our thoughts and guarding our practice. I want to be near the Lord. At His presence, fullness of joy. At your right hand, fullness of joy. Pleasures forevermore. So, let me give a couple observations. The first point is that this text teaches us that the New Testament speaks of conditional blessings. You can see the basis for that if you look at verse 8 and the word "and." Practice this and this happens. Paul is saying you won't have God with you if you're not thinking on and practicing these things. Now, does that trouble you? This is not referring to God being with you in a saving way. This is not some works salvation. Paul said in verse 3 of this same chapter, he already said these people, their names are written in the book of life. This is about the nearness to God that the Christian experiences relationally. It's not a matter of do we have a relationship with the Lord. How close am I drawing near to Him? So what is this promised blessing if you obey thinking and practicing these things? It's a fuller, more enhanced experience of God's presence. And if we're going to consider this, we must realize there are degrees of experiential presence of the Lord. There are degrees. We all know the Lord, but there are degrees to which someone knows the Lord. A depth of intimacy with Christ. You can be married, you can be saved, but some people have marriages that are more intimate and closer than someone else. You can be married to Christ, a believer, but someone knows the Lord more than you. Now, obviously, in our relationship with the Lord, the fault's always on who? The fault's always on us. It's never on God. His love is perfect. The failure is always ours. What do we do? At times, Ephesians 4:30 says we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Spirit by whom we've been sealed. King David sinned. Did he feel really near to the Lord in His presence? He said, when I kept silent, my strength has dried up. His strength has dried up. He said in Psalms 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. If you ask David, did you feel a greater degree of God's presence when you attacked, took out Goliath? Or after your adultery with Bathsheba, what do you think David would say? He had a greater degree of God's presence when he took out Goliath in faith, believing God. And so it is as a Christian. I've been saved 10 years. I can look back on these 10 years and see certain seasons by which the Lord was more near to me in a realer way than other seasons in my life. There are degrees. The psalmist said, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled. That Jesus said, pray for more of the Holy Spirit. So there are degrees of how much we know the Lord, how much we experience. There is degrees of how much peace we experience from this God of peace who is with us. And then, obviously, he gives a condition here. What's the condition? Think about these things. Practice these things. Now, thinking and practicing, that happens in the space of time. So you could even say, Paul is saying, how do you spend your time? Because every thought you do takes place in time. Every action you do takes place in time. How do you spend your time? If you go dwelling on things that are not excellent, things that are not worthy of praise for hours and hours a day, is the Lord drawing near? No. Isaiah 26:3 even says this. He keeps them in perfect peace, condition, whose mind is stayed on Him. A mind stayed on the Lord, on truths of Him, there's a perfect peace there promised. Obviously, a mind stayed on sin, Romans 8:7 says that mind is hostile to God, for the mind that is set on the flesh. As Christians, that's not true of us. We're no longer in the flesh, but we're still wrestling to set our minds on things above, to dwell on that which is most excellent. Think, the moment you dwell on something that is not true, honorable, just, pure, it's not just neutral. It affects you and Christ. It affects you and the Lord. And I see people nodding your heads because you know that. And here Paul is saying, think on these things and the God of peace. He promises. This isn't just, oh, I need to think because it's right. No, I'm going to set my mind on these things because I want to know God more. There's not some list of moralism like some of those in the Roman era even had. So, again, we're not talking about, to clarify, obedience in order to secure one's salvation. That'd be heresy. But obedience to secure no shadow between me and the Lord. Because I don't want one. I don't want a shadow between me and the Lord. If your idea of the Christian is that there is nothing they can do to grieve the Lord and feel Him far off, then you have a wrong idea of the Christian life. There are many things we can do, like Paul said, and grieve the Holy Spirit by whom we've been sealed. A similar text, 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says here, finally, brothers. And then he says, agree with one another, live in peace. And what happens? And the God of love and peace will be with you. Live in peace. Meaning, if we have unity, that all the more encourages the Lord drawing near to the congregation. But if we're here with strife, slander, disunity, those things are not true. If we're thinking on those things, Paul's saying, the Lord, He's not going to be as near. If you don't live in peace, God won't be near. Why? He's grieved by your conduct. Lack of love for the brethren. You know, one thing we don't want to miss as Christians, we don't want to take for granted the Lord's nearness. You don't just, you know, the Lord's near to me right now. I can just go do whatever I want now. No. I mean, isn't that part of the Christian life? You're wrestling with the Lord and you get nearer and nearer, and then you get kind of comfortable, and then you start to allow compromise in, and you kind of slide back. You lose that glimpse of Him who is so precious. Albert Barnes said in regards to 2 Corinthians 13, he said, when Christians love each other, they have reason to expect that the God of love will be with them. When they live in peace, they may expect the God of peace will take up His abode with them. In contention and strife, we have no reason to expect His presence. And it is only when we're willing to lay aside all animosity that we may expect the God of peace will fill His abode with us. So, we've seen first, there is a conditional blessing of God being with you for those whose minds and lives are not grieving the Lord. This is not something that is not according to grace. It's not a work salvation. It's simply the simple teaching of the Bible. You can sin in your mind, in your practice, and grieve the Lord. And the God of peace will not be near you in as experiential, real way as if you did not commit those sins. Does not changing whether you're justified or condemned before God. Not at all. Secondly, the way to not take His presence for granted is to obey this command. If you don't want to take His presence for granted, then obey this command to think and practice these things. Let's think for a moment. Think on these things. What does think mean? What does it point to? That word there, it means to meditate. It means to dwell upon. When Paul says think, he's referring to what we meditate on, what we allow to fill our mind. What we give continuous attention to. What are we continually occupied with? Maybe there's things you think on too long. Or positive things about the Lord you think on too little. You don't press through with meditating on the Word. Or you think of this other thing too long in your mind, you dwell on it, and it starts to grieve the Lord. I think about what some say Martin Luther said this. When you think about guarding your thoughts, Luther said, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And is there something that I'm letting build a nest in my hair that is not, there's nothing true according to God in it, nothing honorable, nothing just, nothing pure, nothing lovely. There's nothing that is worthy of any praise, and I'm letting this build a nest in my hair. It was okay to think about for a minute, and now it's got me too much. Could be a car. Could be anything. Not a car, a van. Could be anything. And all of a sudden, the Lord's not as near. What's going on? I let them put some straw down. They're building a nest. Yes, the only way I can take these thoughts and think on that which is right is by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, Paul prayed or said in Philippians 1:19, through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we need to cry out, God, give me grace for these things. So, what is these things? Think means to dwell and meditate. Think on these things refers to this list of whatevers. Paul means only let entry be allowed and thoughts allowed to dwell and live in your mind, which meet the qualifications given in this list. Look, FEMA and other housing organizations, there's qualifications if they're going to let you live in that house. Do you make not enough this or that as Christians? Is that how it is for you with what you let dwell in your mind? Do you, out of love for Christ, not wanting to grieve Him, not wanting any separation between you and Him, is there kind of this list where it's like, no, that thought doesn't qualify to live here. I let it here a couple minutes. There's something there, but I'm not going to dwell on this for hours on end. Do these things contain something praiseworthy to God? Is it true? Not true as in, is it a fact, but is there something really true in regards to it? In regards to the Lord? Is it honest? Does it have value? Or is it of little value? Is it totally questionable of value? Is it pure? Or if I give continuous attention or any attention to this thing, will it contaminate my mind? And if I do that, rather than thinking on that which is pure, the God of peace will not be with me in as real of a way as He would be if I did not put my mind on that thing which is not pure. Is it lovely? Will it produce peace for you? Or bring you anxiety and strife and contention? What you dwell on, is there excellence in it? Is it distinguished and different from everything else? Paul already prayed in Philippians 1 for their love to abound with knowledge and discernment for something to happen, that they might approve what is excellent. There's similarities here. Paul is a man who wants that which is excellent for the Christian, which is a good thing because that's what the Christian wants. We want what is excellent because we want more of Christ. Is there something about what I'm dwelling on that could be commendable to others? Or it's commendable in and of itself. If you think about some of these things and you reverse them and you think about the negative, think about fantasizing. I know different sisters in here, they've mentioned when they were lost or even as new Christians, they would read different books that were fantasy and they had a couple drops of romance in it that led their mind to sensual and inappropriate thinking. Is it true? Is it pure? We should ask that about what books we read. Is this fantasizing and daydreaming drawing me near to the Lord? Or after sitting there 10 minutes with my music on, stimulating my thought life and daydreaming in La La Land, do I feel nearer or further away from Christ? What's it going to be? Further. God of peace is not with me in that real way. Because I didn't think on these things. The Iodian Syntyche, they had problems in verse 2. We already looked at that months ago. Obviously, these women, there was something probably true, not true, they weren't thinking of. They weren't having the mind of Christ. Think about jealousy. The moment you start envying another person. I mean, think of that. Think of the moment. Something happened and someone got praise. Something, and you just feel a little jealous in your heart. What happens right when you dwell on those jealous thoughts, that envy in your heart? Right when you practice that, isn't there a sense you've grieved the Lord and He's more distant? Someone said God's standard for His children is that we should sit in judgment upon every thought that flickers through our mind. If it cannot pass the test of ringing true and being of honest worth and so on, it's to be rejected and repudiated. How do you use your time? Again, these thoughts practice. They happen in the space of time. Now, another thing to realize here. Paul, obviously, he's not just saying what do you not think about, but positively, what are you thinking on? Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above. Don't just not think of anything that isn't excellent. Do think. Paul's saying, think on these things, meaning do think on that which is excellent. That's the focus here. It's not don't think, don't. Paul didn't take it that way. He said, do think about these things. As he said in Colossians, to set your mind on things above. You want something praiseworthy? Go read chapter 3. Not now. Another time. I mean, think about it. Being found in Him. Not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law. But that which comes by faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's pretty praiseworthy. It's pretty praiseworthy that He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's things all over the Bible. As you think on these things, the God of peace will be with you. That truth of God is drawing you nearer to Him. You see, this is a command to meditate on the truth. This is, in a way, a command to read your Bible. Far more than an idea of, well, okay, I won't do this and this. No. And Paul here, you know what's helpful? He shows us, subtly, that the way to conquer evil thinking is not necessarily by focusing and trying to get rid of wicked thoughts, as it is by thinking on that which is positive. You know, the moment you're tempted with a lustful thought, you don't think, I better stop thinking about the lustful thought. Sure, that might cross through your mind for a moment, but what do you got to do? You got to fill that mind with truth. 1 Corinthians 10:13 comes to your mind. Hebrews 4:15 comes to your mind. 5:14 comes to your mind. These different verses, you're thinking about them. And all of a sudden, that lustful temptation, guess where it is? It's gone. It's been drowned out by the truth of God. You are thinking on these things, and the God of peace is with you. He's near to you. So, a third observation. I guess I'm saying third. I've kind of had an observation with sub-observation. I'm the most organized. Paul gives us here an error to avoid. Don't be content with theoretical head knowledge alone. We see this because Paul not only says, think on these things, what does he say? What you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, practice. Practice. Practice these things. Are you putting into practice what you see in Paul and others? And are you imitating it? Not do you read the biography and say, well, that was great, that was nice for him, as he imitated Christ. But no, you read that and you say, oh God, I want to live that radical for you. Wow, Paul, this and that, he lived that way. Lord, I want to do that. I'm going to seek to put this into practice, what I've heard and received and seen. Are you watching out? Are you using your eyes and seeing others' examples of humility and Christ likeness and saying, I want to go imitate that? Are you observing? Again, as Paul already said in chapter 3, we looked at this months and months ago, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes. He commands us to watch each other. Only certain ones, those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on them. Imitate them. See their lives. As I mentioned, that other verse is, in a way, is an admonition to read Christian biographies. Verse 17 of chapter 3. So, it's not enough to think these things if you don't do something about it. We don't want to be like the man who looks at his natural face in the mirror and he sees, oh, that's a blind spot in my life. I have pride manifest itself in this area. And then we go away and at once what happens? We forget what we saw. Paul's saying, don't do that. Practice it and the God of peace will be with you. Meaning, if you don't practice, the God of peace won't be near you. I thought about one example in Paul here in this letter that turned to chapter 1. This is, what an example. This example of Paul, I don't know how many times it has come in my mind as something to imitate. Verse 15, chapter 1. Here Paul is in prison and he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And these people who are preaching from envy and rivalry, verse 17, they proclaim Christ out of what? Selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, hear your Paul. This is happening. Think on these things. Is there anything worthy of praise? And they're doing it to get me afflicted. Oh, that's not worth. But then, you know what? If you're Paul, you realize they're preaching Christ. That's worthy of praise. Are they doing it with a selfish, wrong motive? They are. But they're doing it. They're doing it worthy. Sorry, I lost my thought. They're doing it, or they're actually preaching the cross. And what does Paul say? Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So Paul, what do you see in Paul? You see an example. He rejoiced when people preached the gospel with wrong motives. This has applied for me. I've needed this verse. I go on YouTube and there's people who take some of our content and they put it on their channel, they turn ads on, and they make money off of sermons. And that kind of makes me think, why are you doing that? You're being a peddler of the Word of God or something. But you know what? When I think that way, you know what happens? The God of peace is not with me. I should rather think, I rejoice. Christ is being preached. Who cares if they make money off of it? Who cares? Christ is being preached, and in that I will rejoice. So what I've seen in Paul, and you know what happens when you think that way? The God of peace is with you. That's when you feel a lot of peace. When you're looking around and frustrated, you don't have peace. You don't feel the Lord's near to you because the Lord's wanting you to do. There's excellence in what they're doing. He's getting the truth out. Who cares if his motive is wrong? It's the truth. So, practice. Practice these things. Fourth question we could ask. What does it look like for the God of peace to be with you? Well, the first most obvious answer is Paul calls him right here the God of peace, which is used multiple times. So you want to say, what does it look like for the Lord to be near? It looks like you having peace. As we looked at last time, peace that what? Surpasses all understanding. And that's Paul writing that. Because Paul obviously experienced this peace that surpasses all understanding. And whatever it was like, he couldn't put it down in pen and paper for us in Philippians. And it guarded his heart and mind. As we looked at it, a garrison was surrounding his heart and mind. A garrison of God's peace. What a promise we already had in those verses. But here we're promised that God personally will be with you. What a thing. Peace, not anxiety, not fear, but a rest and trust that God is seated on the throne. And all these circumstances around me, Paul being in prison, the Philippians having opponents against them, as we saw in chapter 1, there is a peace and a calm and a trust in God at that moment. That's part of what it looks like. Or, you know, you could look at Paul's life if you wanted to answer this question. What examples do we see in Paul? Because he experienced a nearness to God. So what type of things did we see? And just name a couple. If you have the nearness of God, you have confidence in Christ and not fear. Paul was ready to die. You'll have faith and not doubt. Paul had confidence in all circumstances. Christ will strengthen me. You'll have love abounding and not be selfish. What did Paul say in chapter 1? He said, "For God is my witness that I yearn for you with the affection of Jesus Christ." When God is near, there's a sense of His glory and presence. There's an assurance of God's love in Christ. There's an understanding of the truth and an enlightenment. The Lord's opening your eyes to see things about who He is. And that's why you're thinking on these things. You're thinking on these things and He's given you more and more things to think on that are true about Himself. And I love how the text says the God of peace will be with you. Because that's what the Christian wants. I mean, think of the times where there wasn't peace. No matter the circumstances, as we saw last time, you can have peace. And it's not just because God gives you His peace, but God gives you Himself. The God of peace. There is a difference here with what's in verse 7. That's the peace of God, the peace from God. This verse says the God of peace. One is His peace and one is His person. And sure, you can't have the peace from Him without having Him in a nearer way. Again, the Christian, they're not content. I want to know Him, like Paul. So, maybe a couple questions in closing. How near and real is the Lord to you this morning? If your mind is consumed with that which is not honorable, that which is not pure, He won't be near. You don't expose yourself to that which is sensual and have a felt sense of God's nearness. You don't. If you're not having inner peace this morning and you're a Christian, I would just ask, what are you thinking on? What fills your mind? Not just what is negative that's filling it, but are you filling it with that which is positive? Because He commands us to meditate on these things, on the truth, on what, and even things. What is worth? Is there anything worthy to praise in this? Is there any excellence in this? In view of God, in view of His Word. So last time we saw this, you can secure God's peace through believing prayer. But we also saw practice matters. You can't just say it doesn't matter how I live and I just need to pray and God's going to give peace. The Lord is concerned with our practice. A second closing thought and question. Brethren, adjust your attitude and viewpoint on why there is serious battle to only let thoughts dwell in your mind that are according to these things. Adjust your view on why. Why do it? Why take every thought captive in obedience to Christ? Why set your minds on things above? Why? So that God will be nearer to you. Don't just do it because it's right. Do it that you might know and experience God more. It's a battle to not grieve the Lord, but to be more near to Him. A battle to have nothing between you and Him. Do you realize that's what's going on in your mind? The things you think on affect the level of personal intimacy you have with Christ. And you say, well, that can't be possible. Just think of your marriage. That affects your marriage. It affects relationships. God is a personal God. This is eternal life, that they may know Me, the one true God, and My Son, Jesus Christ. So being careful with what you dwell on in your thought life is to be careful to keep the Lord near to you. You see, I'm careful because I want to keep the Lord near. And I know there are things that offend Him and there's a distance created. His love for me on the cross makes me want to live like that. Thirdly, you know this to be true. When we give our minds to dwell on that which is not honorable, not pure, or there's just nothing worthy of praise, we're not sitting there with a sense of God's peace. We're flooded at times a sense of deadness or conviction if it's outright sin. But I remind you, Paul says approve what is excellent. The Christian life is not about what is good. It is about what is most excellent. What is superior, as it says in the Gospels, is one star differs from another star. And that's the thing. There's a difference of brightness of what this value has in this thing, in this thought. And Paul is saying, think about what has the greatest difference, the greatest brightness, the greatest glory, the thing that most honors the Lord. So we know this to be true. And here an example is. Right as I was preparing these notes, someone texted me a link to a Christian satire website. And I paused my sermon preparation to go and view the link. That's what you do, right? You get a link, a text message, you stop everything you're doing and get on your phone. No. I have my text on my computer, so when I'm typing, I see it there. It's another story. Maybe that's not the best thing. I paused the sermon to go view the link. I mean, the content, it was funny. It made me laugh like a donkey. And yeehaw, and it was funny. And then I saw related video or related post, and I one of the titles that caught my eye, and I clicked on it. You know what happened? The Lord wasn't as near. Just like that. And I started to think, I was thinking, what am I even studying right now? No doubt the content was funny. But you know what? Some of it, it was making fun of things that are dead serious. And there's no place to make a joke about that. Things of God, making light of serious truths. And I thought about Paul's list. What is honorable? And you know that word honorable? It means grave, serious, worthy of respect. And I thought, are these funny posts about Christian things, mocking certain things? I realize Elijah mocked the false prophets. I realize Christ spoke in parables, sayings that were not necessarily true to make a point. And there's a place for some of that. But there's a place it gets too far. I thought, is this just, pure, lovely, commendable? Could I put it on the projector this morning and all of us read what I read days ago? No. Because if I put it on this projector and we all read it, you know what it would do to all of us? It would put our minds thinking on things that I do not believe are excellent. It would change the way Tim will preach. It would change the way we would sing our songs. Or it could. Because giving our minds to that could grieve the Lord. It could put distance from the God of peace. What I saw, it seemed more worthy of criticism than praise. It seemed more ugly than lovely, more disingenuous than trustworthy, more incorrect than true, more unworthy than commendable. Now, you have to wrestle with whether or not a satire website is truly profitable. I'm not up here to condemn them outright, and there may be something on there that makes a point in a specific way that is helpful, and it does have something worthy of praise and honorable and grave and serious in it. But I'll tell you what, this is just one example. But for me, I just realized God was not as near. There was some grief between me and the Lord. And it was because I let my mind dwell on that. I invited those thoughts in and let them live in my mind. And they did not meet the qualifications. Now, what convicted me? It was not considering necessarily whether I could fit it in one of the items on this list of things to think on. That wasn't the main thing. Oh, okay, it fits in this. As I viewed a few of those posts on the site, you know what convicted me? And I've already said this, but I had a sense of lacking of the Lord's nearness. That's what convicted me. I didn't need verse 8 to know that there's something here. Lord, don't leave me. With what you dwell on in your mind, I would ask you this. As you do so, are you overcome with a sense that the God of peace is with you? Or that the God of peace is departing? That's really the question to ask. Now you could, if that's subjective, you could deceive yourself and call things like the false prophets pure or something that is not pure. So, that was my own personal example. Again, I'm not trying to be your conscience. But brethren, ask the question, is this really what is I should be approving and letting dwell in my mind? Is this drawing me near to the Lord? And yeah, you know what's scary? A lot of times there are people who profess to be Christians and they're not Christians and they let all this wicked stuff dwell in their mind. Then we hear Christians look and it seems like, well, they're letting all that filth dwell in their mind. It must be acceptable. Who says it really is acceptable? We could be deceived. Bad company, the bad teachers in 1 Corinthians 15, corrupted the good morals of those at Corinth because of what they were teaching about there not being a resurrection. And bad teachers and their teaching could do the same thing to us. So, One more thing. I want the God of peace with me and you and us, that we might advance the gospel as those in Philippi did in their day. I come to the Sunday meetings as I should every day of my Christian life. Lord, I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to say anything here that could grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to fail to love one of you and it could grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to let thoughts in my mind in the middle of the meeting that could grieve the Holy Spirit. I long that the God of peace would be with me personally, with us corporately. In Joshua chapter 7, we see the account of Achan. He took some of the devoted things and put them among their own belongings. And the Lord says in verse 12, I will be with you no more. That's the most terrifying thing. The Lord being with us no longer. You can be a Christian and not have the Lord near to you as He used to be. Unless, the Lord told Joshua, unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. In the same way, Paul is saying, you've let thoughts dwell in your mind that don't belong there. Get rid of them and put in truth. And the God of peace will be with you. Hold on to them, these thoughts, and He will be far off from you. Isn't that your heart? Don't you want to know the Lord more? And isn't it pretty simple? The way you practice and live and the way you think affects how near the Lord is. Conditional things like that should not bother us. We can grieve the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones on this text, he says this, and I'll close with this. So is the price too great? My dear friend, no one can decide that for you. Decide that for yourself. All that I would say is that if you want the God of peace to be with you, then do these things. That is what Paul had been doing. And that is what saints have always done. Let's pray. Father, as Paul said in Romans, Lord, may the God of peace be with us all. Lord, would You draw near? Lord, don't pass us by. Lord, would You save the lost today? We have baptisms today. You've been saving in these last months. Lord, we want You to save all the more. Lord, we long for You to draw near. In the baptism outside, in the fellowship, in the singing. Lord, help Tim and give him reality in his sermon. Lord, we're desperate. We want more of You, Lord. We want You, the God of peace, to be with us. Whereas Paul said, to be with You, Lord, to be with us. And Lord, we're thankful You are with us and that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. But Lord, that doesn't stop us from saying that I may know You. Lord, we want to know You more. Open our eyes this morning that we might behold wonders out of Your law. In Jesus' name, amen.